holiness all year long, and it's God's holiness that allows us to be holy, but he calls us to be holy, holy, not kind of holy, not dip your toe in the water holy, not holy when I'm at church holy, not holy when I'm trying to get something from God holy, but set apart for God's great kingdom. Loving him, following him, serving him because he came for us. This is the best and really, truly the only response to the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk today about being in Christ. What do you understand in Christ to mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean? Because you're going to see that phrase a few times in the passage today, but what does it mean to be in Christ? Just think. Say it again. To know him. Good. What else? To walk out the path that he set for you. Amen. That sweatshirt was a really good idea earlier today. Now it's just warm in here. There's all the dads in their loud shirts. That's what it's doing. What does it mean to be in Christ to you? Follow his path, to know him. Oh, to abide in him. Well, really, really good. Say that one more time, Dennis. Be a bubble of peace and love. I like that. Amen. To belong to him, to be in Christ. Jesus said in John 10:28 that the Father gives him his people. And no one can snatch them out of his hand. He says, the Father and I are one. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. To be in Christ, to be in him, is to be one with Christ. And what a great gift that is. On this really cool website called gotquestions.org, I typed in, what does it mean to be in Christ? Sure enough, lots of people besides me were asking that question. I believe that it means to be a Christ follower, to be one with Christ. They said it better than me, so give full props to them, but I wanted to read it to you. To be in Christ means we've accepted his sacrifice as payment for our own sin. Our rap sheets contain every sinful thought, attitude, or action we've ever committed. No amount of self-cleansing can make us pure enough to warrant or earn forgiveness and a relationship with a holy God. We learn this in Romans 3. No one is righteous. We have a hard time with that. We don't want to be reminded of that. That's why communion feels weird to a lot of people. Why do we have to be reminded that he died all the time? Aren't we in him and now we have victory forever? Yes, but he paid a price and some of us forget that. The Bible says that in our natural sinful state, we're enemies of God. When we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, he switches accounts with us. Thank you, Jesus. He exchanges our list of sins for his perfect account that is totally pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became our sin, that we might become his righteousness. A divine exchange takes place at the foot of the cross. Our old sin nature for his perfect one. Thank you, Jesus. With that, I wanted to bring you back to a passage that we've talked about multiple times in this church. You may not remember it, and this might be your first time here, so you didn't hear it at all from us, but it's been around for thousands of years. If you can, turn with me to Isaiah. If you go to the book of Psalms, which is roughly in the middle of a big Bible, you will start turning to the right and you'll get into Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and then you got Jeremiah, you got Isaiah. Here you go, Isaiah 61:10-11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. How many of you use the word rejoice and exult on a regular basis? What do you think some words are? You good, do you? Yes. That's so rad. All right. Nice job. Good. So rejoice, exult. What do you think that means in our language today, to exult and rejoice?
Celebrate,
shout out, give a little shout out, like a big one. Praise him. Be stoked in. What else? What is exalting? Say it again.
Lifting above others.
Ooh, I like that. Good job, Isaiah. What about, have you ever found out that a bill was paid that you thought you owed? Some of you are like, don't rub that in. Has anybody ever found out that a bill got paid? There's some rejoicing and exulting that goes on in that moment. You get stoked, you're like, I thought I owed that, and I didn't, and then this is great. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom or a groom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. Like, this is a celebration. This is a marriage ceremony. This is gorgeous. And the clothes are righteousness and salvation. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is going to happen. And for many of us, this has already happened. He's clothed us with salvation and righteousness. There's a guy named Tadashi, and he said, now, because of Christ, I'm closer than O to P. God took Christ's righteousness and made clothes for me. This is what we've been celebrating. This is what we rejoice. This is what we exult in. This causes us to praise God, and it'll sprout up all over the place, and it can start right here today. Let's go to Romans 8. Last week in Romans 7, we found out the amazing news that though we can't keep our stuff together, that we can't keep all the rules on our own, and even though we really want to do good, which is just a miracle in and of itself, even though we want to do good, we can't do good. And at the end of Romans 7, he says, what a wretched man am I. Who's going to save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus who will do it. So even though I serve God with my mind and my inside, my flesh just kind of blows it on the regular. But I've been set free. So then Romans 8 starts with this. There is therefore now. Church, would you just do me the honor of saying the word now with me? Now. Okay, good. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned to hell. You're not condemned away from him. There is correction. There is conviction. There are consequences naturally to our sins and us going outside of God's best for us. But those who are in Jesus are no longer condemned. Now, it's not just you're not going to hell. You don't have to be condemned now. No self-condemnation, no condemnation from the world, no condemnation from the church, no condemnation from Jesus. And he's the only one who could condemn you, and he doesn't. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's two things that we've talked about already this morning that you don't have and then have in Christ Jesus. What don't you have in Christ Jesus? Condemnation. What do you have in Christ Jesus?
Everything good.
That's good. Everything good? You have freedom? Hope. Good.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. The law was weakened by the flesh because the flesh can't keep it. And when you see the word flesh in here, it isn't just talking about your skin. Some of us have less skin than others. Some of us have more, whatever. But the reality is, this means your sinful nature. This means the things that you want to do that don't honor God. Your flesh, your body, my body cannot meet these rules on our own. So God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like a normal guy. He had normal desires. He was tempted, but he did not give in to them at all. He was perfect. And he did this, lived this life, and died a death for sin, as a sin offering. And he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Friends, this is the gospel. There is somebody who could keep the rules, and he did it, and he did it on your behalf. And when you believe it, you are set free from the condemnation of sin. And if you're not set free and you want to be, that's the Lord calling you. And today I say, Jesus has already won. Walk in repentance, not in shame. You have this. You have this in Jesus. Romans 8, 5 through 8 picks it up from there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. This is sin nature. If you are walking in your sin nature, you set your mind on sin nature stuff. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Hey, what does it mean to set your mind on something? Think about it. Good. What else? Focus on only it. This is where you get the word mindset from. Set your mind. This is focus. For some of us who have ADHD or ADD or just spasmatic, it's hard to focus on something. But you don't even have to try to focus on the flesh. That's your natural way of going about things. But those who set their mind on the Spirit live according to the Spirit. Oh, okay. That kind of makes sense. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Will you just literally look to your neighbor and say, when you focus on the flesh, it's death. Go ahead. Something like that. Focus on the flesh, it's death. When you focus on the flesh, it's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let's finish with that one. Tell your neighbor that too. You focus on the Spirit, it's life and peace. You guys are neighbors. Talk to each other. Okay, yeah. Talk amongst yourselves. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We live in a day and age not different than any other day and age, that apart from God, says that what God says is right is wrong. I don't want what God wants if I'm focused on my flesh. I'm hostile to God. But like, if you're a Christian, you're no longer an enemy. You're no longer hostile to God. So, hey, get away from focusing on the flesh. It's never satisfied. Look, I do think that we should keep eating food to stay alive. Do we have to keep overeating? No, you don't have to. I get that we can actually enjoy things in this world. We can enjoy the senses, taste, feel, hearing. You can enjoy all these things. But to focus on them is to miss out on the life that comes from focusing on the one that made them. Listen, you cannot submit to God's law by being hostile to God. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you know that saying, where you look is where you go? I know I've said this a billion times. A week ago, I was looking out the office window, and I saw this guy riding by on his bike, and something got his attention over to the right. And as he looked at that, his bike started to go towards the right. And then he hit the curb. And my man went down. And I was like, hey, are you all right? Oh, yeah. He's just kind of all over the place. And then I'm like, no, seriously, are you good? He goes, yeah, I'm fine, I'm fine. That's just like a simple picture of where you look is where you go. You keep looking at yourself. You keep looking at her. You keep looking at him. You keep looking at what they've got. You keep looking at what you wish you had instead of God. You're going to be like Peter walking on the water. Take your eyes off Jesus and sink. And he doesn't go, hey, bro, that's one. Don't get to three. Baseball's here and you're out. No, he actually says, look at me. Hey, you guys, look up here. Look up here. You and I find that our flesh can't keep the rules. And if we just give up and give in to what we want to do rather than focusing on God, you know what we do? We go where we're looking. You guys remember the guy Solomon from the Bible? What do you remember about Solomon if you do remember him? Solomon from the Bible. Wise. What else? Yes, sir. Richest man who ever lived. And another name for Solomon was Jedediah, which happens to be your real name. All right, good job. Richest man who ever lived, wise. Anything else? He was the king of Israel. There was peace during his time. So much peace. He had a chance to get whatever he wanted from God. God came to him in a dream, in a vision, and he said, what do you want from me? Now, that sounds like some genie stuff. God's not a genie, but he said, hey, what do you want? And he said, I feel like I'm a child. I just need wisdom. I need discernment. I need to know how to lead your people. And God said, yes, I'll give you that. And since you didn't ask for power and riches, I'm going to give you that too. This guy was so rich that he had so much gold in his kingdom that silver wasn't worth anything. He had so much power that there was nothing that would come against him. He had so much wisdom that people came from literally around the world to hear about botany and zoology and spiritual things. And he had such a hunger for sex and power that he had 1,000 women at his disposal. Now, some of you are going, wait, that doesn't sound very wise. Yeah, he wasn't always wise. He gave into his flesh, and he tried everything. He tried other religions. He married some women, never ever really had much of a relationship with them, but their dads were kings of other countries, and they made an agreement through that marriage. This was a guy that was born to his mom Bathsheba and his father David. David was this great ruler, and he's similar to Jesus in so many ways, except for this, David was a sinner. David met Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, when David should have been out at war, but he was at home in the palace. And he's up one night just out on the palace looking out, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And he says, hey, whose woman is that? I want her. And immediately his people said, that's the daughter of so-and-so and the wife of Uriah. Two roadblocks that he went by. The wisest man in the world, no longer wise. Making foolish choices. They have sex, she gets pregnant. He tries to get Uriah back from the war where the king was supposed to be. Let me tell you something that I learned this weekend at a men's conference. You can be in way more trouble, comfortable in the palace, than on the front line of a battle. Don't think that comfort is going to be your answer. Only God can be. You're in the battle. If you're somebody who's fortunate enough to have gone to a spot in life where you could retire, God doesn't say, good, just sit back, put your feet up, stay out of the battle. No, you've got more time, and in some cases more money than ever before. You can be a part of the battle in the way that some of us can't be. You can be more available to serving. But these were the parents to Solomon. Solomon's older brother was a product of that adulterous relationship, and his older brother died. Solomon was born, became this king, was amazing, but became more of a mess than even his father was. And he wrote in a book called Ecclesiastes about all the different things that he tried. If you would, turn with me back to Ecclesiastes. You can get to Psalm again, and then you got Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And you might skip by it, but Ecclesiastes 12 at the end is what we're going to be looking at. It'll be 12, 13, and 14. Solomon took his eyes off of Yahweh. He had so much going for him that he felt like he had it no problem, and he had to do all these different things, and he wanted to do all these different things, and he did all these different things, and none of them satisfied. None of them. Some of you can sit right here right now and go, man, that's dumb. If I had all that money, I'd be satisfied. Please, come on. If you think that anything can satisfy you other than God, you are being human and you're being foolish. So at the end of his life, Solomon had changed up. He had come back to the Lord and he had recognized what was good. And he wrote about that. And he actually started to be called the preacher. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end of the matter, at the end of all of it, all has been heard. Fear God. Not just be afraid of God, honor God, respect God, acknowledge God, seek God, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. This is what you were made for. This is what we have been given life for, and the only way you can keep those commands is Jesus. But he's saying, look, you've got to fear God, keep his commands. He didn't know Jesus. We do. We know all the answers now because of who Jesus is, all the answers that count. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing. Some of you ought to be going, uh-oh. Whether it's good or evil, if you're covered by Jesus, you don't have to fear that day. If you're not in Jesus, there is a lot to fear, here and forever. So off of what we've just talked about with the Spirit of God and sinful nature of mankind, I ask you this question. What's been ruling your soul? What's been in your mind? What have you been focused on? You've been focused on the things of God? Or have you been focused on fear? Have you been focused on pain? You've been focused on the flesh? I'm going to give you a minute. Now, here's what's up. Last hour, I said, hey, I'm going to give you guys a minute to pray and think about what's ruling your soul. At the 30-second point, people started yelling out things that were ruling their soul. And it wasn't the Lord. I appreciate that, and if that's what God's put on your heart, great. But I was actually going to give you a minute to just quietly before the Lord say, what's ruling my soul? 30 seconds feels like a long time. Another 30 seconds feels too long. But it's 1 minute. Please ask the Lord to reveal to you what's ruling your soul, his spirit or your flesh. Go. Okay. If you're in a spot where you want to proclaim that Jesus has been ruling your soul, please do. If you're in a spot where you want to proclaim that fear, pride, ignorance, lust has been doing that, you can. You don't have to. Please don't feel manipulated. I'm not going to try and get in the way of you and the Lord. But I am asking you, if God has pointed out to you that the highs and lows of life have got you kind of all over the place, but you really want the Lord, walk with him. Confess that he's the Lord. If you are like, I don't even think it's wrong to want what I want and to do what I want. God just wants me to be happy. If there is a God, that is literally between you and a holy God. And I promise you, that's not what he wants for you, is anything other than him. Is there anybody that wants to proclaim anything? If not, trust me, I got plenty more stuff to talk about. Let me let you know, on this Father's Day, what's been ruling my heart is that I'm not a great dad sometimes. What's been ruling my heart is that I have let fear of disappointment, I've let pride get in my way of pointing my children to Jesus, spending more time with them, reaching out to them, loving them, even if I know that it could get into a conversation where we talk about things that we differ on. Not all of my kids are head over heels in love with Jesus right now. And that hurts my heart. But they're my kids, and I'm crazy about them. But fear of alienating them more, fear of being called, some of the things I've already been called have been ruling me at times. But I'm not here to tell you that as a Christ follower, that's all that rules my life. But lately, on a day like today where you get to celebrate, I'm thinking, man, I haven't been a very good gatekeeper of my household. And I need help. And two things that I know, God will help me. And I want him to. So I'm going to walk in that. Because the Spirit truly owns me. And as you're about to find out, he's in his people, not just his people are in him. Romans 9 or 8, 9 through 17. So remember, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're wanting to please God, the great news is you can focus on him and he will help you please him. He will give you the strength to do it. Verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. How do you know if you have the Spirit of Christ? Anybody have something for us today? How do you know you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Anybody? You want to pursue God. You want him. First of all, that's a big deal. Good. Thank you very much. Rachel, that's wonderful. What else? You'll hear him talking to you like,
Grace, this is the Holy Spirit.
How does he talk to you? Bible time, sermons, conversations, he'll repeat over and over. He's trying to get your attention. Outstanding. Thank you so much. How do you know you're in him? How do you know he's in you, rather? Excuse me. I'll tell you. Go ahead. Ooh, Kathy. He's invited you to the table and you've accepted, you're his and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Even when you feel like you may not be there. Hallelujah. No shame. We don't walk in shame. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in repentance. There's this really cool thing in Galatians 5 that tells you all about his fruit. These are the things that come out in your everyday life as you're in him. Are you perfect? No. Are you perfectly loved? Yes. If you are in him and he's in you, his spirit speaks to you. You're new. You want him. You don't long for the mud anymore. And when you're in the mud, pretty soon you go, this isn't working. I want out. Please forgive me. I want you. I'm invited to the table. I'm going to go back and hang out at the table. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness that he robed us in. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. If you are in Christ and he's in you, you win in Jesus. Somebody say amen, please. Okay, that was weak. Amen. You guys, this is the good news. So then, brothers and sisters, we're debtors, but not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh, you don't owe the body anything. You don't owe sin nature anything. It's over. Been absolutely crucified with Christ. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Understand this. In the day that this was written, a son was an heir. Very few daughters could be heirs. There was a really cool story where Moses had these ladies whose dad never had sons. And they went to Moses and said, we get it. It's supposed to be the sons, but we're daughters. Our dad was a good guy. He just didn't have any boys. We think we get to be heirs. And you know what? They were. And you also know what? The United States Supreme Court recognized that as law. And the reality is, if you are in Christ, male or female, you are an heir of the greatest treasure and the greatest life ever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Somebody. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We get to call God Daddy, adopted by him. Through his son, Jesus Christ, his spirit is in us. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and the fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And here's where the suffering comes in. You say no to yourself. You die to yourself. You actually pay the price for being a Christian in this world. And it's getting harder. There's people that have followed Jesus Christ in this country and have lost jobs over it, have lost marriages over it. Their children have left over it. And this is a free country, an amazing country. I am blessed to be an American. But my kingdom is not the kingdom of America. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he's who lasts forever. This is what we get to do, but it is hard sometimes. So let me say it to you in this way. It's not just Christ in you, it's him in you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in you. You're not just now in Christ, they are in you. His spirit is our helper. Does anybody need any help? Somebody, two hands up. We got one, five of us, 12. All right. It's okay. You need help to know that you need help, and that's just honest. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. As you are able, would you please stand as we part on this passage. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. You can stand with me as you're able. If you're unable to stand, just enjoy the rest and watch what happens. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. You're not by yourself in Jesus. And he has anointed us. He's blessed us. He's covered us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As a guarantee for what? Salvation. What else? Life. Right now. Do you know who you don't have to worry about ever snatching you out of the hand of God? Anybody. Or anything. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Have you blown it? Do you have a pulse? Of course you've blown it. But that's not what's going to snatch you out of his hand, because nothing will. You've been anointed. You've been guaranteed. His seal is on you. Do you think anybody can just come up and go, oh, seal? I'll break that off. No big deal. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Not even good luck. It won't happen. So how do you walk this out? How do you live this out? How do you move towards Jesus in this? First of all, you got to come to him. Some of you haven't even submitted your life to him. I just kind of grew up in church, just kind of did this, did that, got my own way, not even really sure I believe all that anymore. Okay, if that's where you're at, Aaron Day cannot talk you into it. I've got proof. But if the Holy Spirit is talking to you and you're like, could it be as easy as actually just turning to him and saying, you're the Lord and I'm not, will you forgive me for what I've done? Yes! That's what he came for. He'll not just forgive you, he places you in him. And he's in you. And now you live and proclaim he's the Lord and he died for you and he rose from the dead and you walk in that and you live in that and you share that and you obey that. But you start here and you keep moving towards him. That doesn't mean you get to be saved eventually. You're saved here and now you walk with him. And you don't keep it to yourself. You share the good news. So, how do you move towards Christ? You be in him. You listen to him. You obey him and you share him. Let the light be turned on. There is a perfect king, and his name is Jesus. And he's already won. Father, I thank you for these amazing men and women and children. I thank you that you're the perfect dad. Thank you that nobody else can be. But we've got lots to be celebrating in you and for your goodness. I ask Jesus for my friends to not keep this good news to themselves. I ask Jesus first and foremost for those who are far from you to be saved and to not keep it to themselves, that when they get saved, they would live it out. And when they blow it and when they fall, that they would repent, get back up by the grace of your Spirit being in them, sealing them for life forever and no condemnation. May they walk in the newness of life. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.